I let the first service out 5 minutes early, and so I will not make that mistake again. So I'm going to chase a rabbit for just a moment, but I hope you caught that line. Your grace is enough. I love that picture. Your grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. Philip Yancey, Christian author, wrote a book a number of years back that was titled, What's So Amazing About Grace? And he called grace the last best word of Christianity. Sometimes Christian words get plucked and twisted and adjusted, like love in an American society. We can love our wife, but we can also love ice cream, or we can love summer days, and so love gets adjusted in that way. He called grace, unwatered down that wonderful, amazing word of Christianity, and it's that reminder that God loves us not because of us. Like, you didn't earn God's love. You didn't achieve it. That's what grace reminds us. The working definition for grace is that it's unmerited. It can't be earned. And our way to get to heaven isn't by climbing a ladder of good works, of our good deeds outweighing our bad deeds. That's not the story of Christianity. The story of Christianity is grace. His grace is enough. And his grace has reached the length of heaven to extend that offer, that gift to earth. The author of the book Ephesians in the Bible would put it this way. It's by grace you're saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it's the work of God, so that we can't boast, but so that he gains all the glory. We could never earn our way up to heaven, but the ladder has been thrown down from heaven to earth. And our journey in Christianity is to hold on to him. Hold on to that lifeline that is Jesus that was thrown down from heaven to earth so that he can pull us up to an eternity forever with him. That's what we mean when we sing, your grace is enough. My works, not enough. My good deeds outweighing my bad deeds, not enough. But his grace is enough. And that's what reaches from heaven to earth to take us back home to him. Amen? That should work in a little bit in the 5 minutes. Don't worry, I'll elongate the sermon too, so we won't get down early. Happy Father's Day. Just a few words of announcement that do pertain to all of us today. One of those is a reminder. Next Sunday is the last Sunday of the month, which means last Sundays are outside Sundays, so long as the weather permits. We will be meeting on the strip of shaded section on Egler Street. And so bring a lawn chair. If you forget a lawn chair, no worries. We will have chairs provided already. But for both the 9 o'clock and the 10:30 service, we do plan on being outside as long as the weather allows. That's next Sunday. And also, if you don't get enough of the outdoor weather, there's another opportunity this upcoming Thursday, 5 p.m., the UMW picnic will be at the Rec Center Shelter House if it's a nice and sunny day. If it's rainy in the forecast, it will be in the Life Center of this church instead. But that's 5 p.m., UMW this Thursday. UMW stands for United Methodist Women, and all women of this church are invited to take part in that picnic. 5 p.m., Rec Center, if the weather provides, otherwise the Life Center there. We want to open up today in our sermon time to Mark chapter 7. And so if you'd open either your Bible or the Pew Bible, we'll start out in Mark 7 and we will jump from there. And as you're locating that chapter in the Bible, I just want to update you some things that I should have said at the start of this summer, but didn't think of it until we were tidying up some things around here and I discovered on the podium two message notes that look like this for kids. On that back podium area in the lobby are notes designed for kids to take during sermon time. And so I know as Wigglies are in the midst of us in the summertime, that might be a helpful place. There's sermon notes for kids of all ages, so different notes for different ages in mind, but they look like that. And I want to share a picture of one that was sent to me back in October. This would be the Abel family that didn't know, you know, that I was going to put their photo on this, but Abby, way back in October, had sent me an email that included this picture of a message outline that we put weekly in the bulletins. This message outline was filled out by Travis, the youngest of the Abels, as he was paying attention to one sermon and notified me that I went a little fast on point number 4, like sometimes I can do, but he still got at least a good chunk of it as he was filling in. And so I just want to encourage you, as Wigglies are in our midst, I know Wiggly worship is not on Sundays, it's on Wednesdays for the summertime. There still are ways that we can grow in our faith and plant in our faith. I'll give you a look at our household personally. On Sundays, there is ice cream in the equation for my kiddos for two reasons. One, if grandma and grandpa said they behaved well as they sat with them through the duration of the whole service, they get a scoop of ice cream. They get a bonus scoop if they can tell dad what he preached on, either a main point or some takeaway point of what they got from the sermon time. Ice cream's a big deal in our household, and there's two scoops potential on Sunday morning happenings, just ways that Julie and I try to spread seeds of faith and to get them to plug in conversations that matter in that way. And so I'd encourage you, there are those message outlines accessible for kids, or always the ones in the bulletin that follow along with the sermon content as well. But in the midst of a series, these past 3 weeks, about baseball in the Bible, we've been looking at the Bible through the lenses of the sport of baseball and what lessons the two can teach us throughout all of that. And so we began the series at the beginning of the month with, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that big inning, it taught us some things about who God is and the role that we play in this planet as his creatures. And so we talked about that as it relates to baseball in the Bible. A couple weeks back, we gave the most basic lesson in baseball, which is keep your eye on the ball. It's a lesson on focus. Baseball is found in keeping your eye on the ball. And Jesus has given us a lesson on focus as well when he said, seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. There's a lot of things in the peripheral vision of life, like food, like clothing, like paying the bills or where we're living. And yet through all of that, Jesus says, you stay focused on the main thing and I'll take care of these other things. Stay focused on God and his kingdom. In the Sermon on the Mount. And then last week, we gave a little sermon about the dirt, because baseball's played in the dirt. From a shortstop kicking the dirt in front of him to a batter kicking the dirt, getting his proper footing, baseball is played in the dirt. And Jesus entered a dirty scene in John chapter 8 and even doodled in the dirt to teach us some lessons about cleansing of life's dirt and ways forward with our walk with him, found in John chapter 9. And so, different lessons from baseball that are applicable to the Bible as well. And this week, we want to talk about a new subject. And the subject is spit. Spit. Baseball is a rare sport where spitting takes place in all of its forms, both in the dugout or in the seats in that way. And so I think the best introduction that I can give of spit in baseball is this movie scene for us. Is it with baseball and spit? Like most sports, hydration is important, and yet baseball players, they'll jam salty seeds in their mouth, and they'll just spit the whole game there, and it's like, how do you not shrivel up as a human being? How can you play your sport in that way? But spitting in baseball, even though it might not be too sanitary, it is synonymous with one another. And so today, we want to talk about spitting in the Bible, because Jesus comes aware and uses spit to his advantage in many stories of the Bible as well. Spitting can either be highly intimate or highly offensive. And I think we see both show up in Mark's gospel. And I might add, I think Mark's gospel is the closest to the major leagues in Scripture, because Mark mentions spit the most often out of any biblical book. It's a shorter book in the Bible, the shortest of the Gospels, and yet he mentions spit the most times out of any gospel writer, five times, and we're going to look at all five of those instances today, the first showing up in Mark chapter 7. So if you got your Bibles out, if you've got your pew Bible page number there, if you can shout that out for all of our sake, that would be helpful. 874. 874, you can find Mark chapter 7, and we're going to pick up at the bottom of that page in verse 31 for our first spit scene. It says in verse 31, Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of the Decapolis. And we do have a map up here to give some of that region. Jesus does a lot of his ministry in this upper region of Israel. That body of water would have been the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is traveling through some of those points. And when it mentions the Decapolis, that is all those black cities right there. Decapolis stands for 10 cities. Deca, 10. And so this is a 10 city. It's a circuit. preaching and healing circuit that Jesus is traveling at this point in his gospel. A little bit later on in the passage, we're going to be in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's where the cross takes place. Jerusalem's the empty tomb of Easter. And so it's this region that Jesus is doing, both northern Israel here and then in the center of it in Jerusalem a little bit later on. So a little visual aid. It says, while he's in the Decapolis area, verse 32, they brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they besought Jesus to lay his hands upon him. Just want to signal something for you that we're going to come back around to, but it is they brought to Jesus. This healing story starts by friends bringing a friend to Jesus. This is going to be a continuing theme in another spit story that we're going to look at in a moment. But they brought this friend who it says in Scripture was deaf and had a speaking impediment. In other words, communication was obsolete for this individual. Couldn't hear. He was deaf and couldn't speak. There was a speaking issue that Jesus is going to enter into both of these ways on his behalf. Verse 33. Taking him aside from the multitude privately, Jesus put his fingers into his ears. He spat and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephratha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. I just want to signal that Jesus is communicating to this individual who communication is difficult. He's communicating to him in ways that he can understand. He's meeting this individual where he's at. He's deaf and he can't speak. So what's Jesus do? He uses physical sensory touch. He puts his fingers in the man's ears. He spits and touches the man's tongue. He looks up to heaven. He says some words that probably couldn't have been heard by a deaf man, but the gesture itself of looking up to heaven shows where this power source is coming from, right? Jesus communicating to this incommunicable, meeting him where he's at and pointing him to who he is and who God is in the midst of all these details of life. And it says that this happened in the wake of all that. Fingers in the ears, spat, touching tongue, looking up to heaven and speaking, be opened. It says in verse 35, his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measuring, saying, he's done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the dumb speak. The odd thing is Jesus does this miracle and he says, stay mute on it for this moment, right? Don't tell anyone. A little bit later on, he's going to say, tell the whole world in Mark's gospel. But here in Mark's gospel and elsewhere in other gospels, Jesus does at times say, shh, don't tell anyone. And why does Jesus, after this great miracle, say, shh, don't tell anyone? When we're wanting to race to our Twitter or post it on Facebook, this great thing that happened. The reason why, it seems, is because Jesus wants them to get the full scoop of why he's come. He didn't just come to work some miracles or to preach some sermons. He came to give his life for us. He came for the cross. And so he didn't want them to hear just the miracle side without this message of a servant who came to suffer on behalf of his kingdom, of his people in that way. And so at points here, prior to the cross, Jesus is saying, I know this is a wonder working, but if you don't understand the full story, you're going to miss my full significance for coming. You're going to think that I just came to be a genie in a bottle, that if you rub the right way, life can go in your favor. No, I came to show you the way through suffering and death and coming out on the other side. You need to hear that more to the story before you can understand the fullness of the healing that I come to offer you. And so here he says, shh, until after the cross, where he says, now tell the whole world what I'm offering through my name. So keep that in mind too through these miracle stories and the larger miracle that Jesus is wanting the message to get across. Let's go to the next spit story. You just have to go one more page over, Mark chapter 8, picking up in verse 22. Another instance that involves spit in verse 22. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Jesus a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? The blind man looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Then again, he laid his hands upon his eyes. He looked intently and was restored and saw everything clearly. And he went to him to his home and said, do not even enter the village. Another instance involves spit. This time a blind man spit on the eyes, Jesus spitting on the eyes. And the healing happens in stages this time. Significant feature. First time it happens, Jesus rubs the eyes. After spitting upon him, says, do you see things clearly? And the blind man says, no, I see people, but they look like trees. Which gives us a hint that this person probably wasn't blind from birth. If he knew what people were supposed to look like, if he knew what trees were supposed to look like, that his blindness probably came on later in life. How much later, we don't know, but enough that he knew what trees were and what people were and what he was seeing walking around wasn't the image that he was supposed to be seeing. And so once again, it's repeated, and the healing is clear then. I think turn back to that point a little bit later on too, but the healing in this instance comes in stages, which I think can be significant. Let's go turn a couple more pages to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to pick up in verse 32. First two stories is Jesus doing the spitting and the spitting producing healing. These next stories is Jesus receiving the spitting of others, and it's going to happen en route to the cross. And so some more spit scenes. Mark 10, verse 32, Jesus predicting it before it happens right here. It says, they're on the road. They were going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, Jesus began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit upon him, scourge him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. So he's calling it before it happens. Turn with me a number of other pages. This time to Mark chapter 14. And we're going to pick up in verse 53. This is that Thursday night, early Friday morning, when Jesus is appearing on a trial between some religious leaders. That forms the context of this next spitting scene. Verse 53. They led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes were assembled. They're assembled to put Jesus on trial. Skip down to verse 61. We're going to pick up halfway through. They ask him in the course of this trial this main question. The high priest asks him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Are you this Messiah we've been waiting for, the Christ, the Deliverer? Are you the Son of God himself? Are you divine? Are you a God-man? Or are you just a good man? That's the question. That's what he's meaning by Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. And this is Jesus' reply to all that. Verse 62. Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his garments and said, why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him, deserving death. Some people began to spit on him and cover his face and strike him, saying, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. How do you react when people spit on you? Ever been in that scene? Where someone's spat upon you, Jesus being spat upon, the Son of God himself being spat upon and reacting differently. Let's get one more scene where he's spit upon, this time even closer to the cross, in verse 16 of chapter 15. So next page over, verse number 16 says, the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that's the praetorium. They called together the whole battalion. They clothed Jesus in a purple cloak. They were plaiting a crown of thorns they had put on him, and they began to salute him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. They struck his head with a reed. They spat upon him, and they knelt down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, put on his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. It's the word of God. and it's the story of our lives. I want to ask a question that's not rhetorical. I would love to hear some feedback on this, and I'll even give you an incentive. If you can give more feedback on this question than the points that I have in the sermon, then I will line up in the back and hand you a piece of candy after the service. The whole service. I know we usually don't do the receiving line at the end of the service. You will get a receiving line through the main door with a piece of candy if you can outflank me with an answer to this question. You ready for it? Why spit? Why spit? Why does Jesus bring spit in the equation for healing? And why does he get spat upon himself? When you think about the healings of Jesus, like, he heals in many different ways throughout the gospel stories. Like, sometimes he just has to say the word. He doesn't even have to be on site. He can just say the word, say, be healed, and the healing takes place. There's a soldier in the Roman army that sought out Jesus on behalf of his child, and Jesus didn't even have to make a house call for that. Simply said the word, and the healing happened. There's other instances where like, lepers are in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus just reaches out and touches them. Lepers are those with skin disease. They were considered the untouchables in their day and age. But Jesus breaks that barrier, touches them, and they're healed. So we know Jesus has got in his toolbox many different ways he can heal. Why does he choose here in Mark's gospel and elsewhere to heal some individuals with that's bad, huh? Why does he do that? Why does he go that route of spitting in that way? Any observations or thoughts along that line about why Jesus chooses to heal through spitting in some of these instances? Like I said, not rhetorical. If you got one, you could win candy for everyone. Stumped ya? You guys outnumber the first service, and they at least mustered up two. They were still only halfway of beating me, but two. Do you have any? Okay, father-in-law in the back. Happy Father's Day. Let's hear it. Disrespect. That's clearly one of the reasons why Jesus is receiving the spit from others, right? It's a part of their mocking, disrespecting him. Spit can either be very intimate and personal, or it can be very offensive. And we definitely see disrespect creeping up in the spit that Jesus received from people on that last night. So there's one I'll chalk up to your guys' scoreboard. One. Any other reasons there? Cheryl. You know, Cheryl, someone came up and said similar to that after the first service about spitting being cleansing. I said, spitting cleansing? I've been just conditioned the last year that anything spit-filled has got to be sickness-filled in that way, but never thought of it in that light of spitting being cleansing. And they talked about being a kid, spitting on wounds and rubbing it in that way, or dogs licking their wounds in that way. And now we got a motherhood story of you've got ice cream dribbling on your face there. Let's wipe that off. And it can be cleansing in those ways. So I'll give you half a point for that. Good point. Good point, Cheryl. Any others that you'd add to the mix? Yes, Judy. Yes. Yes, going in line with disrespect, they're demeaning, and spitting in that kind of a context is very demeaning. All the acts were demeaning, right? They put a crown on him. Kings wear crowns, but what was his crown made out of? Thorns. Once again, a demeaning act to do that. They paid homage to him, but they're paying homage as they're spitting on him through all this. And so there is this act of demeaning all through those details of those spitting. So good. Good story. Kathy? Wow, a whole new level there. This Jesus is giving a part of himself to another in that kind of a way. And so, yes, we'll give you that point. I got to close off the ballot because right now you guys are at 3.5, okay? 3.5, and I've only got 4. So we'll preserve that victory. We'll preserve that victory that in mind, but good points in all that. Let me share the 4 that I came up with that I think Jesus is communicating through spit. And there are others, including what has thrown out, but why Jesus spits in these ways and what it can teach us about there. And so the first of those, if you're following along in the message outline, there's something about spit that communicates closeness. There's closeness, I mean like personableness. Like the God of the universe is wanting to be personally known by his people. And I say that because swapping spit can be a very intimate act. Wedding day, preacher stands at the front of the church, says, "I now pronounce you husband and wife. You may swap spit," huh? Kiss the bride. And everyone's hooting and hollering at this intimate act that is being exchanged on a very meaningful day for two individuals. There's something about spit that just communicates intimacy and being known and being known by another in that way. Spit can also be highly offensive, though. Think of, in the game of baseball, an umpire and a manager face-to-face in a shouting match. "This was a ball. No, that was a strike. Or he was out. He was safe," and all that kind of way. And the spit that's exchanged in anger, in frustration in that moment. Highly intimate or highly offensive in this direction. And Jesus' spit that he received was that frustration, anger from others in a mocking, demeaning, disrespecting kind of a way. But the spit that Jesus gives communicates a God who wants to be personally present and personally known, much like what Kathy's saying, sharing a part of himself with his creatures. God wants to be personally known. And I think even the imagery before the exchange of spit highlights this personable God that's walking and talking with us through the day. Did you catch what Jesus did in both his healing stories? Others brought people to Jesus, but it says Jesus taking him aside from the multitude privately. Jesus does a lot of his healing in the public eye, like feeds 20,000 people a little bit later on in Matthew's gospel, right? Does healing on the streets as people are shouting out his name in that moment. But in this healing story, where spit is swapped, Jesus does it in a private one-to-one conversation. He does it yet again in this way in Mark 8. Took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. It's this imagery that God wants to personally know you and be known by you, that he's communicating even through the way that he engages in this. Church family, I never want to cease reminding you that God wants a personal walk with you. The God of the universe, the transcendent being who's over all, created all, cares enough about that all to be intimately involved in your day in, day out tasks, relationships, problems, and celebrations. He cares about all that. And I think part of that care is communicated through even this swapping of spit in these miracle stories in that way. God wants to be known and be known by you in a personable way. Second point in all this, spit is often associated with either a contamination or a cure. This is that half point that I've given to Cheryl that maybe is a full point for me, but only a half point for her. That spitting in some ways communicates either contamination or cure. I'm aware in a COVID world where we've been conditioned this last year about the difficulty of our droplets and the 6-foot radius and how close that can be. And so we're aware that so often our spit, when we're swapping it, can be dangerous, can be disease-filled, can give sickness in some way. I'll remind you, we knew that before COVID too. Cold and flu season, I don't know about you, but in our household, we're making sure people are drinking out of the cup that says your cup and not just taking everyone's cup in cold and flu season there. Mono, you've heard of that before? The kissing disease and all this? Like, we were aware that saliva could be associated with sickness well before COVID. That so often as fallen, broken creatures who do fallen, broken things, we exude fallen and brokenness, which includes sickness and disease. But did you catch what happened when Jesus spat on people? Did people get worse or get better when Jesus' saliva entered them? Like, I go spitting on you, you're going to get sick. Jesus goes spitting on you, what happened? Got better. The cure took place. And so that's something to be mindful of, that we want to grow closer to Jesus. Might need to social distance from some people, not Jesus. Draw me closer to Jesus. I want to get to know Jesus more because there's healing in the presence of Jesus. And you're saying, preacher, that all sounds great, but 2,000 years ago it was a little bit easier to get spit on by Jesus. A little difficult now. It's at the right hand of the Father now, not walking the streets of Bellevue. So what do we do? I will remind you, to be spat on means someone's got to open their mouth. And you know that book that you have right in front of you each and every Sunday, and I pray right in front of you daily through your daily week? It's called the Word of God. Like God opens his mouth to you through his word when you open that book. We're putting ourselves in a presence to be spat upon by God in the right direction that brings healing to our life when we open his book. He's opening his mouth when we open his word. And so I will remind you, church family, open that book. Listen to that book. Trust and obey. Do what it say, right? Like he's helping us and leading us in ways that lead to healing when we're obeying what he's written in that book. And so that's the way we grow closer to a God who desires to spit in healing ways in our life through his word, still to this day. Point number three, I want you to be mindful of the chronology of some of that healing story. Mark 7, the healing happens instantly, right? Jesus puts his fingers in the guy's ears. He spits, touches the tongue in that way, says, be open, and it happens right in that moment, exactly as he says it. But Mark 8, Jesus, it says, spat on the guy's eyes. Let me just read it for you again. The blind man took him by the hand, led him out of the village. When he spat on his eyes, he lifted his heads upon him and he said, do you see anything? The blind man looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. I've taken a step towards healing, but it's still a little foggy. Still a little unclear. I see people, but they look like trees. And so it says, then again, Jesus laid his hands upon him, and he looked intently and was restored, saw everything clearly. So many of the miracles in the scriptures happen in an instant, instantaneously. I like this miracle, where Jesus works through stages. I'm glad God's brought us healing in different forms, including the instantaneous ones, but including this one that happens in stages. Sometimes your journey with Jesus happens in stages. We're taking steps. And in this moment, this step might seem a little foggy, a little unclear, but it doesn't mean the journey ends here, right? There's another step to take in this. There's fogginess, there's confusion, there's moments like this. But Jesus isn't done yet. Then again, he approaches again and again and again in this way. And so I just want to remind you, you're healing your journey with Jesus step by step, day by day. We're turning and closing, and he's doing a work through those steps and through that progression. That chronology of the healing story is highlighted through that. Lastly, this is what gives me the victory, 3.5 to 4. Number four, kidding, maybe. Companionship. Spitting communicates companionship. They brought the man who was deaf. This deaf man had a support system in his life. Some friends in his life who at least heard about Jesus or knew something about Jesus or at least was willing to invite Jesus into the circumstance. And so they tell their deaf man, they lead their deaf friend to the presence of Jesus. They brought him. Doesn't say the deaf man wanted to go, but they are in some ways encouraging him to discover Jesus together. They brought him. Same story, or next story in Mark 8, it says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man. Once again, it's friends, it's a support system, it's family, it's whatever it is that is bringing and taking this chance on bringing another into Jesus. And so the question I want to leave with us is, who are we bringing closer to Jesus? Like healing happens because there's some people that care enough about another person to say, let's take a chance on Jesus. I think he may do something in this situation if we bring the situation to him. Are you willing to try? And so they lead their friend or their family member closer to Jesus. And the healing happens as that person personally encounters Jesus for themselves and gets spat upon in close proximity to Jesus. So the question is for us, who are we bringing to Jesus? Do we have someone that we're regularly praying for? A way that we bring people to Jesus is by bringing them to the throne in prayer. God, we got this individual in our heart and in our mind. I'm praying for them. I'm lifting them up to you. I'm wanting to see open doors or open conversation points to lead them closer to you. We are that Jesus-influencing people. Have we invited anyone to church lately? Because we believe that this is Jesus' house. We are his body remaining on earth to minister to people in the name of Jesus. And so it would seem natural if we're interested in bringing people to Jesus that we're bringing them in some way, shape, or form. the church and what we're up to in this place. Like how are we? Who are we? In some ways, leading closer to Jesus. These spit stories and where the healing happens is with that kind of people and lives to bring us closer to the presence of Jesus. Baseball is a weird game. Weird game. Simple game. Keep your eye on the ball, right? But in the keeping eye on the ball, you got spit balls. You got dugouts that are just saturated with human spittle and saliva in every which direction. Weird game. Even weirder, when you bring someone to Jesus and he hawks a loogie all over their life. Not the right expression. You won't find that in church doctrine books there. But Jesus spits in their direction. And instead of them finding sickness or disease because someone else has spat in them, they find healing. They find help. They find hope. They find a new step in their journey with Jesus. And then to turn the corner, that same Jesus who spat in people's directions to heal them and help them finds others spitting in his direction, not to help him, but to hurt him, to lead him to a cross. And even that Jesus was willing to receive all that was lavished on him because he saw a bigger picture that the spit was a symbol of. Just how far wrong that humanity could go against their creator, that we spat in the creator's face just as we did in Eden, and just we do is every decision where we turn our back on our maker, say, I want to do it my way instead of your way. Jesus took that spit upon himself, went to the cross for that spit, so that he could give that, once again, healing flow from his blood and from his actions, from that body risen from the dead. Don't forget why spit when we catch our Savior and the direction that spit his in his direction and spat in his direction and the difference he makes in both directions. Let's turn to Jesus together through prayer as we close our time together. Dear Lord, we give you thanks that as we consider spittle and saliva and everything in between, Lord, that you've done something through it. You work your miracles. You show your might. You show your personableness. That you're reaching out in relationship, and even the swapping of spit stories highlights the transcendent God wanting to be personally known by people he's taken by the hand. So thank you for that. But Lord, also in the thanking you of that, I just thank you that you've received my spit and so many others. We've sinned. We have failed you time and time again. And yet, Lord, in that spit, you didn't spout off or walk the other direction. You walked with that beam to the cross. Said, it's for this reason that I came. And you even on that cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You proclaimed forgiveness as people are spitting and spouting at you. Lord, only you. Only you could react to a situation like that. You are the Son of God. You offer forgiveness to us, and you offer new life and healing in your name. And we just pray to find our place in obedient faith under that one who does wonders with spit. Turn us to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. And his people said,